So as we've just seen, music is a big part of Christmas. For many of us, Christmas music is our favorite part of the season. Music has always been a big part of Christmas in the life of the church. If you're over the age of 40, you might have noticed something about music in the church, even at Christmas over the past 20 or so years. Where the old hymns and praise music of the past taught religious truth and even some doctrine, much of the music written in the past 20 years is more about Jesus is my friend or my buddy, and not so much about Jesus my Savior. This evening, I just want to talk to you real shortly about an old song, O Holy Night. The lyrics were first written by a Frenchman in 1847, and the song became popular almost immediately. But it created some controversy because the man who was asked by the Catholic Church to write it, Adolphe Adam, later defected from the church. And the composer of the music was said to be an unbeliever. So for that reason, the song was banned in France for about the first 20 years after it was written. But it was so loved that it was eventually accepted. Within a few years, about 1855 or so, an American musician named John Sullivan Dwight translated O Holy Night into English, and it quickly found favor in America, especially in the North during the Civil War. The tendency nowadays is to only sing part of a song. But for many songs, especially hymns or spiritual music of the 17th to 19th century, songs told complete stories. And so it is with O Holy Night. So I'm just going to spend a few minutes looking at the story or the message this song communicates to us. The first verse reminds us of our reason for hope. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and separated ourselves from God. In fact, we're wallowing in sin and error. The word pining means yearning. We're longing for relief from guilt and release from the fear of death. Jesus came to earth to reconcile us to God and give us hope for eternal life. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Christmas is not a sweet legend about a baby who was born in poverty and grew up to influence the world. It's the true diagnosis of our human condition. We were lost, sinking in sin. We were without God, without hope in the world, but God cared so much that he came to rescue us. You all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now read the next two verses. You get a greater explanation of what God was doing 2,000 years ago by birthing a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. This is John 3:17 through 18. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Because Jesus came to rescue us, the soul feels its worth. There's the thrill of hope, and the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The chorus of this carol, or this hymn, teaches us reverence for God. "Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine when Christ was born." A few months ago, many of us watched the funeral service for Great Britain's Queen Elizabeth II. It was like a crash course for the whole world and a lesson in royal etiquette. There's a proper protocol to follow when you're in the presence of royalty. There's a certain respect that ought to be shown because of a position. Now, we're not as accustomed to that. We don't really like that idea here in America because we don't have a royal family. But there's just a natural respect for a person serving in a certain office. The Bible teaches that there should be an awesome sense of reverence when we come into the presence of God. God called to Moses from the burning bush and said, "Take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground." God told the Israelites, before he gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, "Don't touch the mountain or you will die. The mountain is sacred." The Bible also says that we are to be joyful in the presence of God. But we're not to come into his presence casually or flippantly. He is all-powerful and we are weak. He is holy and we are imperfect. He is omniscient and we are limited in intelligence. He is the ultimate judge of right and good, and we are sinners. David wrote in the fifth psalm, "I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple." The second stanza of O Holy Night talks about the reverence of the wise men when they came to worship Christ. Led by a star, sweetly gleaming, here came wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Here were wealthy, educated, experienced travelers bowing down before a little baby in a manger in a barn. Do you understand why? Because they realized who he was. There's a proper protocol of reverence when you're in the presence of the King of Kings. When you look at that nativity scene and understand who he is, why he came, and what it cost, then out of reverence and thanksgiving, you fall on your knees before him. The last stanza teaches about relationships with others. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. The reason John Sullivan Dwight loved this song so much and translated it into English is that he was an ardent abolitionist. He hated slavery and felt it was evil, so he liked the lines, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." That's why this song became so popular in the northern states, because it spoke out against slavery. Jesus Christ came not just to break down barriers between man and God, but to break down barriers between people. Galatians 3:28 reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, no one here is more important or more special than another. Think about the people that God included in the first Christmas celebration. Shepherds were there. They were poor, uneducated, and the most marginalized group in the community. The Magi were there. They were the wealthy and the intellectuals. The elderly were included. Later on, an 84-year-old woman named Anna rejoiced at his birth, and an old prophet named Simeon held Jesus in his arm and gave thanks that he had seen the Messiah. Included in the first Christmas were the young and the old, the rich and the poor, Gentiles and Jews, the educated, the uneducated, men and women. God's love reached out to people from all walks of life. No one was excluded. The way we make Christmas holy is to express our love for all of God's people. If you want to please me, be kind and loving toward my wife and my children. If you want to please God, love his children. That means overlooking or forgiving faults, putting their interests above yourself, giving attention even when they're a little bit boring or a little bit obnoxious. I read that when the Civil War was over, Abraham Lincoln entertained a former slave in the White House. And when the slave was served a hot cup of tea on a saucer, it was the first time he'd ever seen a cup on a saucer. And not knowing what to do, this man awkwardly poured his tea into the saucer and then drank from the dish. President Lincoln, not wanting the man to be embarrassed, poured his tea into his saucer and drank from the dish as well. Likewise, instead of humiliating us, God humbled himself and became a servant for us. We reverence him by doing the same for others. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." On Christmas Eve, 1906, for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. Reginald Fessenden, a university professor in Pittsburgh, spoke into a microphone, and radio was born. You know what the first words that were ever broadcast over radio were? Fessenden read this. He said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished telegraph operators at newspapers sat stunned as their normal coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke." To the few who caught this first broadcast, it must have seemed a miracle, hearing a voice transmitted from so far away. Professor Fessenden was not aware of the sensation he was causing. He didn't know that men and women were rushing the wireless units to catch this Christmas Eve miracle. Yet after finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and he played O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the airwaves. When the carol ended, so did the first broadcast, but not before music had found a new medium that would take the gospel around the world. Since that first rendition, when a handful of people first heard it played on the radio, the carol has gone on to become about the most recorded and played of all spiritual songs. It tells our reason for hope, the hope we have for the future, our reverence for the Christ child, our recognition that we are the created, kneeling in awe of our Creator, and our relationship with Christ should result in our love for all of his creation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are grateful for not just for this time to come together and worship you, but for the actions of your Son to humiliate himself and come to be with us and show us the way, a path to live. We pray, Lord, that understanding, that act by your Son would animate us, that we would see people the way you see them, that you would see everybody of value, and that we would love each other as you've called us to love each other. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.